Thank you, Cheryl, and thank you, Shani, for the sermonette today, and good afternoon to all of you. Elsie and I always thoroughly enjoy being here to see you, and we're working hard at trying to learn everyone's names, but not seeing you every week, it's tough. I may have to ask you 4 or 5 times, but then after 4 or 5 times, I'll probably start remembering. But it's really nice to be here. I wanted to give you an update on Dennis Morgan. I just talked to his wife, Stephanie, this morning. Dennis has been in Harborview Medical Center for quite a while. He had one surgery, and many of you know this, but especially for the sake of those that don't have email, he had one surgery because his vertebrae in the one part of his back were crumbling, disintegrating. And so they went through the backside to put rods in and to strengthen his spine. And then they decided that wasn't good enough. And so then they had another operation where they went through his front side. And then they discovered that vertebrae were crumbling farther down. So they're trying to get him ready for a third surgery. Well, they're going and putting more rods into his back. And so Elsa and I are going to go there this afternoon to see him. And I would say that, especially if you know the Morgans, or if you're working downtown and you're very close anyway, it's okay to stop in and for a very short time. But so far, he's on a ventilator. And he just hasn't been able to breathe on his own since that last a surgery. So as long as he's on that ventilator, he can't talk, and so it's frustrating to have a long visit with anybody. Plus, he needs lots of rest. So I wouldn't want him to have too many visitors or a visit that lasted too long. But please keep him in your prayers. He has had so many trials, and now he's trying to build up the strength to have a third surgery. Many of you know David and Kathleen Francis, who attend here pretty often. But David got some very, very serious infections a few weeks ago, and he got very weak, and I guess you would see in a critical condition. The last few weeks he's been in a rehab center there at Cedro Woolley, and he is getting stronger, and he hopes to go home this week. So that's good news. He is making progress. It's been slow, but it has been pretty steady improvement. So I know he really appreciates everyone's prayers. The title of my sermon today is Don't Just Try for the Kingdom, Train for the Kingdom. Don't just try for the kingdom, train for the kingdom. You know, the next Winter Olympics, the 21st Winter Olympics, is only several months away. It's going to be February 12th through 28th of 2010. Is there anyone here who doesn't know where it will be? Right up here in Vancouver, BC. And Vancouver won the bid back in 2003 over Salzburg, Austria, and Pyeongchang, China. And Vancouver really began to earn world prestige when it hosted the 1986 World Fair. And they're very happy to have won this Winter Olympics. I'll give you a few more facts. One of the biggest projects has been to improve the sea-to-sky highway, which goes from Vancouver, especially from Horseshoe Bay, on up past the Whistler Ski Resort. That used to be called the Killer Highway, or the Highway of Death, or the Drive to Die Highway, because it's built on the side of a steep mountain. And it was just a two-lane highway, and some places there weren't even guardrails, and there was no barrier between the two lanes. And so for various reasons, many people have died on that highway. Well, they've been widening the highway, putting in a divider, putting in the guardrails and all of that, so that it can handle a lot more traffic and there'll be a lot fewer deaths. But you see, there's three primary locations for this Winter Olympics. One is the Greater Vancouver area. The other is the Whistler Blackcomb Ski Resort. I just learned that is the largest ski area in North America. Second is Vail, but Whistler Blackcomb is the largest ski resort in North America. The third location is going to be the Cypress Bowl ski area. The 2010 Games will be the first winter or summer to hold its opening ceremonies indoors. Halfway expecting the typical drizzle. And Vancouver is the most populous city ever to host the Winter Olympics. It is also the warmest place they've ever held the Winter Olympics, with the average temperature in Vancouver being like 40 degrees. Another athletic contest that I'll mention later is the Whatcom County Ski to Sea Race. How many of you have heard of that, the Ski to Sea? I'll tell you a little bit about it later. The question is, of these people that plan to participate in the Winter Olympics, when do you think they will begin training? Well, I think you see there's a problem with the question when I say will begin, because they're in trouble if they haven't already been training for a long time. Most of them have been training for many years. Many people who compete in Olympics are people who set that as a goal back when they were little kids. And they decide, I want to be in the Olympics someday. And they started when they're 5 years old or something like that to train in that sport. And it's often amazing to hear the life story of an Olympic athlete and how goal-oriented they are and focused and dedicated and disciplined and hardworking. Now, of course, they usually have recognized that they have some natural talent, but it's talent that has to be developed with a lot of training and a lot of practice. And my point today is, once we have been called by God to His church, and we know that we are called by God, we should devote our lives or dedicate our lives to God. We should do as He said, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, to seek that first means that must be top priority. There's many things you can be seeking and trying to do in this life, but it all needs to relate to and to be in harmony with the overall goal of seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Everything should support that and harmonize with that, and certainly not conflict with that. And of course, it's not just seeking first the kingdom, it's also seeking His righteousness. And those go hand in hand, of course. And that means we've got to be transformed from our human nature to a godly nature, to take on the mind of Jesus Christ. And our messages on Pentecost were partly about the transformation of our natures. Well, that is a bigger goal and a more challenging goal than successfully competing in the Olympics. And yet, so many people that are called by God can be much more half-hearted and work far less toward that goal than many of those Olympic athletes. And so we ought to really think about that and compare ourselves and repent of any laxity on our part about that. I'm going to turn, first of all, to 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 4:16, I want you to be aware of this verse because it's a good one to tie in with Matthew 6:33 to sum up what is our overall goal in this light. Paul was writing to Timothy and he said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I think that's an extremely important verse, one to think about regularly, that each of us has the goal. And of course, obviously, this applies a little bit more to ministers who are working full time to serve the church. But it really applies to all of us in the church, that we are here to save ourselves and to try to save as many other people as we possibly can. Now, of course, I think all of you understand what we can do as human beings to help save somebody and what we cannot do to save them. We cannot do it on our own. What we do is far less than what God does, but we have a part to play to try to help save people. There's nothing wrong with saying that, and that's just what Paul said here. And so he began that verse by saying, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Many people feel, I think there's quite a few people in the church, even, that do feel like focusing on improving or helping yourself or working to build up your physical health and your mental health and your spiritual health, that I'm thinking too much about myself. But your first responsibility is to present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And what you give to God should be in the best physical condition you can achieve, in the best mental condition, and the best spiritual condition. You want to give God your best. And you're going to be able to help others and serve others more if you're in good shape physically, mentally, and especially spiritually. So we take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine, to the teachings. And don't neglect those teachings, but study them and review them, you see. So certainly he is implying a transformation, and he's implying then that that is going to require training. So as I said, the title is Don't Just Try for the Kingdom, but Train for the Kingdom. Somebody just coming into the church often is very excited to learn and is so willing to change and obey things that often they are overconfident, thinking, oh, I can do that. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. But often then he finds that breaking old habits and doing everything right in your life is a bigger challenge than what he realized. And even though he had good intentions and good enthusiasm and he was trying hard, he finds himself stumbling and getting off track and making mistakes, committing sins. And then it's so easy to get discouraged and thinking, oh, wow, here I've been baptized for 3 months and I thought I would be practically perfect by now. And so part of the problem is thinking that, well, if I just try really, really hard and I just kind of do my best, I get up each morning and I set the goal of I'm going to just live the Christian life to the full, that what's wrong with me that I'm still making so many mistakes? Instead of just thinking of trying, we need to think more in terms of training, that we need like a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan and a 15-year plan, and realize that just like it takes a fruit tree a good while to bear fruit, and seed that is sown takes a while before it's ready to harvest, we too have got to steadily be training and be glad that there is forward progress, but don't expect too much overnight. We need to really be dedicated to God's training program. I got the idea for this sermon topic from reading John Ortberg's book, or one of his books, entitled The Life You've Always Wanted. And he says in the book that this was not his original idea. He got the idea from reading someone else. But when I read that chapter on the difference between training and just trying, I thought that would make a good subject for a sermon, because it certainly helped me to think about that. I mean, it really broadened my thinking about this. He introduced the subject with a fictional story of being chosen to run a marathon. He said, picture yourself someone whose regular routine is sitting in front of the TV and eating Twinkies, to be told that, you know, you really have good potential. You've got the kind of body and the kind of legs and that I think you could be a good runner. And I think that you ought to run the marathon. And yet you are shocked because you've never run any farther than from the couch to the refrigerator. And here somebody tells you that you've been assigned to run a marathon. Well, you realize that's something I can't possibly do. I could try really, really hard. I could try my best to do it, and I wouldn't even run more than a few blocks. So then you realize that if I'm ever going to do this, I have got to start training. I've got to get really serious about this and dedicate myself to it and make my whole life, my daily routine, revolve around things that are going to help me achieve that goal of being a marathon runner. Of course, the same thing applies to learning any sport or anything else, like playing a musical instrument. You don't just pick up a musical instrument and say, well, I'm going to try real hard to play a nice tune on this instrument. No, you begin by learning basics, and you train, and you're taught, and you practice for years before you get good at it. So whether we're talking about learning a new language, becoming an artist, becoming a craftsman at something, you have to set a goal and stick with it and do all the things that are necessary then to help you to achieve that goal. I'm still here in 1 Timothy 4. Let's go back to verse 6. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Paul said, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. This exercising yourself is something that's not done as just a one-time thing. He means be on an exercise program, a permanent exercise program. You need to work at godliness and learn what godliness is and all the things you need to do then to be godly overall. And then he explains a little bit more in verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Often we can sort of read between the lines when we're reading the Bible, and when you think about all that Paul said in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you can tell that Timothy was letting down spiritually. He was getting spread too thin. He was getting interested in too many things, and he wasn't focused on his ministry and on the Word of God as much as he should have been. And so, and in addition, it seems like he was really into exercising, that he was really trying to get himself in good shape physically. And so Paul is gently saying here, okay, a bodily exercise is good, but let's get the right balance here. What is way more important than physical exercise is the spiritual exercise, because that's going to be very valuable for you in this life and to prepare you for the next life. And it reminds me of a little joke. Somebody said, I joined a local gym called the Athletic Club, but it wasn't helping me any. Then someone told me, you have to go there. And so we can think that life is a lot easier than what it is. But Jesus said the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to eternal life. And you've got to be devoted to that. Okay, now in the same chapter, let's go down to verse 12. Verse 12, Paul says, let no one despise your youth. In other words, don't be timid just because you're so much younger than most of them. Don't be hesitant to do the right thing and to speak up and to minister to people and to be a leader. He said, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Implication being that Timothy was not giving enough attention to reading, to study, to counseling and preaching and studying the booklets of the church, studying the basic doctrines, the whole plan of God, so that he could teach them. And then going on in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, the Holy Spirit, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. It could also refer to his office as a minister. In verse 15, meditate on these things. Here's what I want you to think about, and think deeply, and think about all the time. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. One of the best things we can do for each other is to grow spiritually, because that inspires others. Others, after a while, realize, well, so-and-so seems to be really growing, and that inspires me, and that inspires me to try harder. I wonder if I'm growing as much as that person is growing. But implication is, Timothy was not giving himself entirely to them. He wasn't giving it his full effort, putting his whole heart into it. And so trying implies something that's off and on. Well, I'll try this morning, and then sometime tomorrow I'll try again, and next week I'll try again. But the word training implies something that is like a 24/7 project. It means that your whole life is wrapped around what is going to best help me to train for my goal. It's going to help me to decide what to eat, what kind of a schedule to be on, how much to study the theory in books, how much to try to put it into practice and learn it and apply it, how much sleep I need, what kind of a schedule I should have, when I should go to bed and when I should get up, how much coaching I need. And so an athlete's life then can revolve around that. And likewise, our lives should be surrounded, we should surround ourselves with all the things that are going to help us to go forward toward the kingdom. Now let's go to chapter 6, and verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things, these evils he was talking about. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Pursue them all the time. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You can see the kind of dedication and steadfastness that Paul was exhorting Timothy to have. Now go to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be tough. Hang in there. Don't be a wimp. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't give up just because the going gets hard. You know, we ought to have the philosophy of when the going gets tough, the tough get going, that I'll just try all the harder. And so we are likened to soldiers for Jesus Christ, soldiers in this Christian life, and wherever hardship is necessary, well, just endure it. Take it. Take it like a man. You women, take it like a man. Take it like a strong woman. In verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I think you understand that. They want you to be focused on your job. When you are in active duty as a soldier, they don't want you to running into town shopping for groceries and shopping for clothing and having to do a lot of things that had nothing to do with your soldiering. They say, look, we'll give you the food to keep you alive. We'll give you the clothing we want you to wear. We'll have all of your time. It must be all devoted to your work now as a soldier. Now, we can certainly apply that to the Christian life, and that is that God does not want us to be spread too thin. You can also compare it with the part of the parable of the sower where some seed fell among thorns and weeds. And it says the weeds came up and choked the new plants and they died out. And so it goes on to explain, or Jesus went on to explain that when we let the cares of this life and worries and doing a lot of different things and too many of even good things can crowd out the spiritual life and our effectiveness in reaching for the goal that God has given us. Doing bad things, evil things, obviously interfere with our spiritual growth. But that parable is implying that also too much of good things is bad too. We can have so many hobbies, so many interests, and we can feel rather self-righteous. Well, I'm not doing anything sinful, but I've just got all these activities, meaning that I spend very little time in Bible study, very little time in prayer, very little time in service. But as long as I'm not sinning, then I'm doing okay. But we're not staying in training. We're not having near the single-minded focus, directional focus that God wants his people to have. You see, when we're called by God, he's saying, you'll look around you and you'll see people doing all kinds of interesting things. And you're going to be tempted to get involved in a lot of these things that are not sinful, but you've got to constantly remember that you have the most important job, the most important calling, the most important goal that anyone in this life can possibly have. And so you've got to be willing to sacrifice a lot of these things that you would like to do, that you wish to do, and realize that when you're a spirit being in the kingdom of God, you can do whatever you want. In other words, if you want to play a sport after you're a spirit being, well, you may get, that may seem like baby stuff then, and you may no longer be interested. But I think the implication from the Bible is that don't feel like you've got to pack everything into this life. If you don't get to see everything, go everywhere, do everything, enjoy everything in this life, don't worry about it. You'll get to live forever. You'll have lots of time to see everything and do everything that you would like to do. So many of God's people do not keep a sense of the awe and the grandeur and the majesty and the critical importance of the very special life of being a first fruit, of being a part of the church of God now in this age to prepare the way for Jesus Christ to return and also then to prepare the world for the return of Christ and also to prepare ourselves in to be promoted into God's kingdom to help Jesus Christ rule the world. Now going on in this chapter, verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. That's another good point. So he's comparing with being a soldier. He's comparing with being an athlete. And then in verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So we've got to learn lessons from the soldier, from the athlete, from the farmer, and not neglect our calling. Keep that always in mind as the top priority around which all of your life revolves. So you don't need to be a jack of all trades. We've all heard the importance of being balanced. Now let me say something about being balanced. A lot of different things can be meant by being balanced. But if your idea of balance is learning a little bit about everything and spreading your life out so that you sort of know what everything is like, you know what every TV program is like, you're trying to dabble in every kind of sport and activity, then that's not the kind of balance that God wants. In other words, the kind of life that God has called us to, in some ways, is not balanced. It's not spread among a whole lot of goals. We have one giant goal around which our life revolves. And someone else may say, well, you're sure a religious person. You go to church every week, and here you reading the Bible every day, and you're praying every day. That seems a little unbalanced to me. I mean, you know, it's okay to have a little religion. You know, go to church, for an hour during the week or something like that. But, you keep annual holy days. You take off from work or school. Don't you think that's going a little too far? Why don't you have a little more balance in your life? That's not the kind of a balance God wants us to have. In verse 15 of this chapter, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are we so well versed in the Bible that we can rightly divide the word of truth? In verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. He's not saying that all of these babblings are evil or sinful. The word profane doesn't mean evil necessarily. The word profane means not holy. It means not special, not sacred. In other words, all the trivialities of life and the physical, humanistic things in life are profane. And God does not want us to have a profane life. Most people's lives are profane, meaning they are not holy. They're not acting like people with a special calling, a special sanctification by God. And so Timothy was getting involved in too many things and listening to too many things. It's like, well, I've got all these books to read, and so I only have a few minutes to study the scriptures because I'm also busy reading all these other books. It's so easy for a church member to get more excited about something else than our calling, or to get more excited about a book than the Bible. Now, chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul speaks about those who are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you know, all knowledge is not equal. Just learning for the sake of learning and learning interesting things is too distracting, spreading yourself too thin if you're not really an avid student of the Bible who has a real love of the truth. Going over to verse 13, chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He's telling Timothy, you better stick to the word and to the trunk of the tree and stay so solidly grounded that no one will deceive you, because the deceptiveness of the deceivers is going to get worse and worse. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing compares to the Bible, to the holy scriptures. We must not neglect that of anything. In verse 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's like he's saying, if the only thing you read is the Bible, that would be enough for you to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That must not be neglected. We often speak of the spiritual tools that we know that God teaches us. You know, the spiritual tools of prayer and Bible study and fasting and meditating on what we're learning. But those are not things that just try it occasionally. Those are not things that you do a few times and, well, I've done that, I'm finished with that. These are things that we should think of as like disciplines, of habits that are a part of our lives every day of every week of every year. And so that it's a part of our training program as those training for God's kingdom. You know, many athletes study a Bible. I didn't say the Bible. I'm saying a Bible with a lowercase b and not a uppercase b. In other words, many books are called Bibles if that book is supposed to be the greatest authority on that subject. If you want to be a great volleyball player, and you found this book that is the greatest book that's ever been written about volleyball, tells you everything you need to know about being a good volleyball player, then the word gets around, well, that's the Bible of volleyball. Or if you're trying to learn a certain type of art, when you find the greatest book of instruction in that kind of art, people will call it the Bible of that art. It's funny, it's interesting, it's significant, that the word Bible is used as a term of great respect for something that becomes the great authority, the book that people keep with them, that they study, that they often read from cover to cover, that they keep reviewing, because this is what is going to teach me how to do this sport or achieve this skill. And it's something that I can sometimes forget the basics, and so I need to get back to the basics, and I need to study this Bible to review all that I need to be aware of as I'm playing this sport. And so they keep that book handy, and they study it, and they keep reviewing it. How much more should we be devoted to the Bible with a capital B? The one and only, the true Bible, the Bible that comes from God. The collection of books that God has given us for our instruction and training. 1 Corinthians 9 is an important place where Paul is talking about being in training. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 16. He says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for a necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. All of us ought to feel that way, that woe is me if I don't study the gospel and if I don't do my part to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and God has entrusted me with this, and I better do it very willingly, not begrudgingly, but very willingly. And then go down to verse 24. I might remind you that Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games. These were regular athletic games that were second only to the Olympics in the Greek Empire. To the Greeks, the Olympics was the greatest competition. The second greatest competition was the Isthmian Games in Corinth. And so it's not surprising that Paul would use that as a comparison in writing about our lives. So in verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. We are not competing with each other. But we need to work as hard as if we were competing with others. It's easy to work harder for some physical goal than it is to work for our spiritual goals. So he's saying, run like you intend to win. Run that kind of race. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Let's see, the margin says exercises self-control in all things. You know, a person in training has what he considers the right diet, the right sleep and eat and exercise routine. He tries to schedule his life. He doesn't want to lose sleep. He doesn't want to drink too much. He doesn't want to eat too much. He doesn't want to gain too much weight. He's conscious of what is going to keep me in shape, what is going to keep me on my training program so that I am progressing toward my goal at all times, every day. And so this part about being temperate or exercising self-control is Paul's reference to having a training program. Then he goes on, verse 25, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown, far greater than just a physical crown. Verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. In other words, I don't just half-heartedly run. I go all out. I run as hard as I can. I fight as hard as I can. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. And so Paul is saying that even though he's been in the church a long, long time, and he's been in the ministry a long time, and he's even been an apostle for a long time, that he still feels like that he is very much in training on a daily basis, that he pushes himself, that he judges his whole life by whether it is helping me toward the kingdom or distracting me from the kingdom, or weakening me in heading toward the kingdom. So he very much is comparing the Christian life with a training program to be a top athlete. The Latin word for rules is regula, regula. And that's the Latin word from which we get rules. We get the word regular, we get the word regulate. What we do for God should be done on a regular basis. And so all of these words tie together. And when we talk about being in training and working hard, you know, no pain, no gain, where we feel like we need to push ourselves, it's easy to feel like, oh, that's too much work. You know, let's just relax, let's just take it easy and all of that. But when it comes to things like Bible study and prayer and fasting and serving in the church and attending church services, the best thing for you to do is make up your mind that I'm going to be in a very positive, happy attitude about that. I'm not going to resent it or feel sorry for myself or think, well, that's just work, that's drudgery, that's something that I tend to not want to think about. But think of an athlete who is so excited about his goal of being in the Olympics, and he's so focused that he enjoys even the most difficult parts of his workout. Even when he's doing calisthenics and he's doing things that are just strength training and aerobic training, that he not only gets used to it and gets in the habit of it and gains some pleasure directly, the biggest source of pleasure is the fact that he's anticipating the Olympics. He's thinking about what all of this is going to lead to. That is always in the front of his mind, that this is just one step in my lifetime goal of competing in the Olympics. And so when we do things that are difficult, that hurt, that are sacrifices, there should be an enjoyment in this, knowing that this is helping me toward my ultimate life goal. And part of the joy of anything is the anticipation, the preparation, the journey to get there. Oftentimes, we prepare for something for months and months, and then it happens, and it's over with so quickly. Let's take the example of a wedding. How long does a wedding last? Well, even with the reception, you know, maybe 3 hours. But there's been months and months of planning and all. And one could have the attitude that, boy, was that worth it, doing all that work and effort for something that's just over with in such a short time? But it's not just the joy of the wedding. It's the joy of anticipation and the imagination and the envisioning of the wedding and the envisioning and the anticipation of the marriage that is going to start at that time and go on and on and on. So the journey, the anticipation, can be the greatest source of joy in this life. And for people who live in very impoverished areas of the world, and what we call the third world, where they just live in a hut with a dirt floor and have absolutely no material things that they own, many of those people have daily joy because they're so focused on the kingdom and they look forward to it. And that gives them that joy. I spoke about being balanced in a wrong way. For children, young children growing up, I heartily recommend that parents encourage them to try a lot of things, to learn the basics of several sports. You know, play some volleyball, play some football, play some baseball or softball, play some soccer. Know what it's like. Compete in it. Learn a musical instrument. Learn some art. Learn some crafts. This way, they grow up and they can identify with those things, and they can identify with the people that are playing those things, and they can say, well, I've been there and done that. I understand it. I used to enjoy that for a while. Not only does it make people well-rounded to grow up trying a lot of things, but what that also does is help a child learn what he has natural aptitude for and what he does not have natural aptitude for. He finds out what he really likes and what he can do well in. And then when he gets grown, he knows what he wants to specialize in, where he wants to put his efforts. You know, I'm gonna give up those other sports, but I'm really gonna mostly play this one sport because that's the one I like the best. And I like this musical instrument, and I like this kind of art, and on and on and on. So that is good for children. The other point that ties in with that is that God wants us to learn many things about the Christian life. But as we mature spiritually, He does want us to try to figure out what are our talents, what are our biggest interests, where can I best serve, where can I sort of specialize in the church. And so when Paul compares the church with a human body, and he says that the body has all these important parts. It's got the eyes, the nose, the mouth, the arms, the hands, the legs, the feet. And every part of the body is important. And so you don't have to try to play all the roles, but try to find where you can be most effective in serving. And speaking of teamwork, and that's what God wants, that's one reason why God calls such a variety of people into the church, is because we need people for different roles or different slots on the team. Let me just tell you what the ski to sea race is. It starts off on the top of at the Mount Baker Ski Resort. It has seven legs to this marathon, not a marathon, but a relay race. First of all, you have each team consists of, first of all, one person who does cross-country skiing for 4 miles. Then he passes the baton to somebody who does downhill skiing or snowboarding on a 2.5 mile loop without the benefit of a lift chair, so he has to hike up the mountain to ski down. Number three, the baton is passed off to a bicyclist. To a runner who runs down the highway for 8 miles. He passes the baton to somebody who rides a bicycle on the highway for 38 miles. He passes the baton on to two people in a canoe that paddle down the Nooksack River for 18 miles. Then they pass the baton to a mountain biker who does mountain biking on a trail to Bellingham for 14 miles. And then he passes the baton to somebody who does sea kayaking on a 5 mile course across Bellingham Bay. Would you believe that there were 441 teams competing? That's times 8 people on each team. Now, many of these people do it just for the fun, but there's many of them who are very serious about the competition. Now, if you're serious about the competition, that means that you don't want just a bunch of people that are good at cross-country skiing, or just a bunch of people that are good at mountain biking. You just need one person who's good at cross-country skiing, one person who's good at downhill skiing, one person who is a good runner, two people that are good at canoeing, you see? And that makes a good team. So to prepare for this, if the people are serious about the competition, it means that whatever your specialty is, they've been working and getting in shape and practicing for months and months and months to get ready for this. And so, brethren, try to be good at what you're able to do, and realize that God's church is a team, and we need every one of you. If God called you, it's because he wants you here for very important reasons. I'll just remind you of some scriptures. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It doesn't say just give him a good heart-to-heart talk someday, but training implies something goes on and on and on a daily basis. And, of course, you can tie that in with Deuteronomy 6, where it talks about teaching these things to your children, and talk of them in the morning when you rise up, and as you travel, and when you lie down at night. And so you're teaching and training every day. Parents are like coaches. And then over in Ephesians, Paul said, "Fathers, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." See, there's that word training. Perhaps you've heard the term immersion training. That's where you leave the comfort zone and dive fully into something. For example, learning a new language. You're not just going to a class once or twice a week. If you're going to do immersion training for Spanish, what you do is you temporarily move to Mexico or to Spain or to Puerto Rico, and you get around people that don't even speak English, and where you're forced to communicate in Spanish, and where your life all day long is involved in trying to communicate and learning. And so you're spending some time reading and studying books, but you're also getting out among the people and practicing. Well, we are in immersion training. God wants us to be fully immersed in this way of life, into the training that he's trying to give us. Remember this proverb that says, walk with wise men and you shall be wise. And so spend your time with the people who are going to help you with that kind of wisdom. In Daniel 1, we learn that Daniel and his three friends were chosen and put into a three-year training program. 3 years of training, intense training, for a future service in that kingdom. Think of the immersion training that the 12 disciples had with Jesus Christ. They followed him around everywhere he went. They were with him, watching him, listening to him, camping out with him every day for 3.5 years. And that's a huge advantage. The word disciple has different shades of meaning. And sometimes we think apostle is a synonym. But they were not apostles until later on after they had received the Holy Spirit. They were disciples in training to become apostles. And we are disciples in training to become kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Some of our English dictionaries list the word disciple as only a noun. But the Greek word in Matthew 28 that Shaney was referring to about go and make disciples of all nations, there's only one Greek word that we translate as make disciples. Some translations, instead of saying make disciples, say go disciple all nations. And so the Bible, in a sense, does use that as a verb. And so we are being discipled. We don't just join the church. We commit our lives to discipling, to being a follower of Jesus Christ, where we are learning the disciplines. We are being discipled by God through the church and through our own studies. Sometimes the kind of changing and transformation we go through is called sanctification. But it is certainly intended to be immersion training. And so when you find an athlete who's very serious about preparing for a sport, he oftentimes will turn down invitations. Somebody offers him some junk food, and he says, no thanks, I'm in training. Or, no thanks, I don't want a second glass of wine, I'm in training. No thanks, I'm not going to stay out, go out late with you guys tonight because I'm in training. Well, people understand that, and they think, well, you're kind of a party pooper and all, but I understand if you're serious about training. Brethren, we ought to be more quick to say no to lots of things in life, because in the back of our minds, whether we use that word or not, we're thinking, I'm in training. I'm in God's training program. I can't afford to give God less than the best. I want to give God the best health, physical health I can, so that I can be a more energetic servant. I want to give God the best mind that I can give him, because I'm not filling my mind with junk, but I'm doing as Paul said, think on all these wonderful things and study what is pure and right and good. I'm studying God's word. I'm trying to get my mind in the best condition. And I'm trying to get my whole spiritual life in the best condition. I'm in training. And so I've got a very special calling. And I'm not going to be distracted by this world and go out and become a part of the world. But I am going to stay with God's training program. So we must not be on again, off again, hot and cold, double-minded, or lukewarm. But to run the race of life, be consistent and persistent. Don't quit and don't let down. Don't get out of practice. People tell me that it's harder to lose weight once you've gained it than to avoid putting it on to begin with. I don't have to experience that because I've got the genetics from my mother's side that even when I was trying to gain weight, I couldn't. But there are many things in life where it's a lot easier to stay on the right track than to get back on the right track. So keep yourself on the right track. Stay in shape spiritually. Stay in practice. And then let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, which where Paul, again, is the writer, and he is making a similar analogy to what I've been making all the way through here. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 11. Well, in verse 10, he speaks of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. And verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He was very focused on that. Verse 12, not that I have already attained. Paul was very humble, and remember in Romans 7, he talked about the personal struggle that he had on a daily basis with his own human nature. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Jesus Christ laid hold of me and called me. And once I realized that, then I grabbed hold of him so that I wouldn't get left behind. And I am following him and clinging to him as best I can. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or accomplished or reached the goal, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That shows the kind of zeal and determination that he had. He was extremely goal-oriented. He's saying, I was glad to just say goodbye to things that used to be important to me, but things that I realize I don't need anymore. Rather than carrying the heavy armor that Saul offered David, he didn't want to be encumbered. And we don't want to have our lives encumbered. We want to lay down every weight, as it says in Hebrews 12, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. And going back to the parable of the sower, making sure that there's not so many other plants in our garden that what is really important gets choked out, but we stay forward and stay on track and keep pressing toward that goal. Stay in God's training program. And so it's helpful to think of our goal as not just trying for the kingdom, but training for God's kingdom.